My name is Drew Burdett. For those of you who may not have met me yet, I'm the RUF campus pastor at the University of Washington, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. You know, as you've heard already, Eric got sick late in the week, and Luke Morton, your associate pastor, is working for me this weekend. He's doing an RUF retreat for us down in Natchez, Washington. I was sad that I couldn't be there, but we'd already planned the retreat when we found that my wife would be 9 months pregnant during the weekend of the retreat, so Luke's there working for me, and so we got a late in the week, a call to the bullpen, and now I'm here. So I'm glad that I can be with you this morning. If you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you're turning there, first of all, let me say thank you to you as a church and a congregation for your prayers and your support of RUF. I'm thankful for you. I always am encouraged when I come here. Just thinking about your partnership in the gospel, the way that you have encouraged us with your giving and also encouraged us with your prayers, is definitely felt in the work is being done there at the UW. But this morning, I'm here not just to talk about RUF, but to talk about God's Word and 1 Samuel 16 in particular. As you're finishing turning there, let me just kind of set the stage for you. I know we're just dropping into the middle of a book. But in the story today, there's a few characters. Saul. At this point in the life of Saul and the history of Israel, Saul has been anointed as king over the people of Israel, but he's also been rejected as king by the Lord. Samuel is another character. Samuel is the prophet of the Lord. He is God's spokesman. When the word of the Lord goes out over the people of Israel, it comes through Samuel. There's also David is a character who we'll meet as we read the story. But there's another character that we often kind of glance over, and that's the Lord. The Lord actually, in this passage, is the protagonist. He is the character who is making everything happen. And it's easy for us to think of the Lord in Scripture often as kind of a supporting actor to the characters in the story. But in this story, and also through most of Scripture, God actually is the protagonist. He is the one who is doing the action. He is the one who is actively involved in redeeming the world. And the same is true for us today. In our lives, we often think about ourselves as the protagonist and all the different characters in the story as supporting actors or actresses, and even the Lord as kind of the supporting actor in our life. But the truth is that He is the protagonist still. He is the one who is ultimately active and in charge and in control and participating in our own stories. And we see that in this text this morning in 1 Samuel 16. So read along with me as I read this text. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came out to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have called us to worship you this morning, that you have reminded us of your gospel, that we are those who need to confess sins, but the truth that if we confess our sins, Lord, that you will forgive us of our sins. You will reconcile us to God, not through anything that we've done, but only through the work of Christ. And Lord, now as we come to your word to hear what you would say to us this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through it. And Lord, that you would convict our hearts, shape our minds, help us to know how we are to live as a people who are called by your name. Lord, work through your text this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as you heard in the prayer this morning, my wife and I are expecting our first son. The little guy is breached at this point, so he's been breached for about 20 weeks now, so he's in the wrong way, and he won't seem to move, and so on Tuesday we have scheduled to have a C-section. And so we're excited about having the baby. About 8 months ago, you know, when we found out, we did what most people do. We went to our shelf, and we pulled off that book, What to Expect When You're Expecting. You know, the book that you don't know how you got, but somehow it's always on your shelf as a married person. So we went and we found the book. I met Jessica, read more of the book than I have read of the book. But we spent time, you know, reading this book, What to Expect When You're Expecting. We took a class this past December. It was 4 Saturdays in the month of December, 4 hours apiece. We've had over 16 hours of classwork at this point, kind of talking about what to expect in labor, what to expect in the early days of having a baby. Talk to friends, we've talked to parents, we've gotten lots of advice. But the only thing that I'm certain of right now is that I have no expectations at this point. I really have no clue what to expect come Tuesday when we have our little boy. I don't know what it'll do to my heart to see him. I have no idea. I have no idea what it's going to be like to now go from just 2 people in our family to 3 people. I don't know how many cups of coffee I'm going to have to drink so I don't fall asleep on students when we're talking and doing RUF at the campus of UW. But I know that there's one thing that I can count on Tuesday, come 12:30 or so, I can count on the fact that everything's going to change, right? That my whole life will be different just because we're going to have a baby. We're going to go from being 2 to being 3. There's going to be sleepless nights. Things are going to change. Everything in life, the way that I view work, the way that I view probably my relationship to my wife, every aspect is going to change in some way. That's all that I know that I can expect. You know, if this is true for a newborn baby, if it has that much of an impact on my life, how much more true for the believer who knows the Creator God? Right? That God is in your life. That He is working. Scripture will even say that He indwells us through His Holy Spirit. How much more should we look at the Lord and think about God, should we say, you know, I don't know really what to expect, but I can count on one thing, that my life, every aspect of it, must look different because of the Lord. I think often we don't have that mindset at all because we don't really know what to expect of God. And because since we don't know what to expect of God, we really don't know what we can count on Him for. But in this passage this morning, I think we see that there's 2 things that we can count on God for. There's 2 things that we can expect to happen in our relationship with God, and they're very simple things. The first is that we can expect that God is always at work. And the second is just a little nuanced, very similar, but we can expect that God will always surprise us in the way that He works. Let's look at the first one. God is always at work. For us to see this in the text, I think we really have to appreciate the bleakness of the situation. Now, we drop down in the middle of the book of Samuel, but let me give you just a little brief context of what's going on. The people of God had moved into the land by this point. They had gone through the days of judges, and they make it to the day where Samuel is kind of the last judge. And at this point, the Philistines, this kind of seafaring people, had moved into the land, and they had proven themselves to be a formidable foe. the biggest army that Israel had ever faced. They were more technologically advanced, kind of heading into the Iron Age at this point. And Israel didn't like the way that things were going. They didn't like the way that they didn't have a king, and God was fighting their battles for them. And they were just kind of terrified with the Philistine threat. And because of this, they came to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, we do not like the way things are going with God kind of fighting our battles for us. We just want to be like every other nation. We want a king, a guy, you know, that we can trust in, a guy who can go out, who can lead us, and who can fight our battles for us." And so Samuel and the Lord see this as a rejection of the Lord. They have rejected the Lord. The people of God have rejected the Lord. And so God says, "Okay, I'll give you this king." And so he does. He gives him Saul. Saul is over a head taller than any other Israelite. He looks like a king. He looks like a warrior. He looks like a guy you'd want to follow. He looks like a good king. But the problem is that he's not a good king. He's not a king that follows after the Lord, that trusts him with all of his heart, his soul, and his mind. And so God has rejected him as king. And so when we pick up in our text, Samuel, the guy who is responsible for the word of the Lord going out of the people, Samuel looks around and he's like, you know, the people of God have rejected God as being king. And now if that's not bad enough, the Lord has turned around and rejected their king. And so in Samuel's eyes, the situation looks very bleak. You know, how can God work in this scenario? Is the story of Israel through? But notice what God says to him in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." The Lord goes to his prophet, to the guy who is responsible for spreading the word of God over all the people of Israel, and he says, "Look, this whole time that you've been looking at the situation and saying God is not working anymore, the story of Israel is, it may be over at this point," God goes to him and says, "This whole time that you have been in kind of dejected and in despair, I have been working. I have been preparing, I have been planning, and I have provided for myself a king for my people. So go anoint him." And Samuel is a little bit worried still. He's not sure. He says, "If I go, Saul will kill me." And the Lord once again comes back to him and says, "I have a plan. It's going to be okay. You're going to go and you're going to anoint my king. Take a heifer with you and say you're going to sacrifice." Even though the situation looked bleak and bare, even the prophet of the Lord was wondering, could God still work in this? He was grieving over the rejection of Saul. The Lord says, "I am at work here. I have not stopped working. I am providing for myself a king." God is always at work, and that's one thing that we can count on about God, is that he is always working, even when we don't see it. You know, I think one of the characters in the Bible who really seemed to get this, to really internalize it in their heart and apply it, is David's great-grandfather, Boaz. Do you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? The guy's name is Elimelech. He goes off, he's married to Naomi, he has two sons. They leave the land of Israel in a famine, and they go to Moab. During that time, his sons take wives, Ruth and Orpah. But in a tragic event, all of the men die. And the story goes is that Naomi and Ruth, they head back to Israel because the famine has lifted, but they're dejected. They are in despair. They're poor. Their land is gone. Naomi changes her name to Bitter. It looks like God is not working in their life, but Ruth is there. And Ruth has, she has told Naomi, I will be with your people. Your God will be my God. And she comes back and she finds herself gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz, Caesar, he knows the story. I want you to listen to this prayer that he prays kind of over her. Boaz tells Ruth, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Boaz looks at the situation, he sees Ruth, and he says, "Look, the Lord bless you. The Lord give you a full reward for all that you have done under the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to take refuge." But then he doesn't say, you know, "Well, you should probably try the other guy's field next door to get some grain." No. He tells his men, leave a little extra for Ruth. And she takes and has plenty of barley. And then as the story continues, Boaz, knowing that God is working, believing that God will actually give her this full reward, he starts working. He intervenes, and he actually becomes the means by which the refuge of the Lord comes to Ruth. He ends up at great sacrifice to himself, buying the land of Elimelech, marrying Ruth, having a son to carry on the name of Elimelech. And at the end of the story, it's clear the Lord has blessed Ruth. She came under his wings to find refuge, and she found it through Boaz. Boaz knew that God was at work. He believed that, and he got involved because of it. That's how we apply this. When we begin thinking about how do we apply this principle that God is always at work in our lives, well, if we truly believe that, we begin to see our lives differently, even maybe our struggles. I mean, think about maybe your addictions, the things, the pet sins that other people don't know about. Maybe it's to alcohol, or maybe it's to TV, or perhaps to pornography. How does knowing that God is at work change the way you view your struggles? Just take the struggle of pornography. Knowing that God is at work, does it mean that you just kind of say, well, God is at work in my life. He will make me holy. He will make me righteous. So I'm just going to kick my feet up and everything's going to be okay. Well, no. No. Knowing that God is at work means that we actually believe that God is changing us and that God wants to redeem us from our struggles and from our addictions. And so we go and we put ourselves at the feet of the Lord and we take advantage of all the means that he has given us to find refuge. I mean, for instance, confession. We confess our sins to the Lord, but we also confess our sins to one another. We know that change doesn't just happen in isolation, but God works through his people, through his church, through his body to change us. Do you have that kind of understanding of how the Lord works? If that is your struggle, then I would encourage you to confess your sins to the Lord, but also, men, to find another man, a confidant, a guy you can go to who will be gracious to you, but who will also hold your feet to the fire when you need to, who can help you walk through your struggles. Or ladies, find another lady who can help you with your struggle as well. But this isn't just how we apply our struggles to sin. It also deals with, you know, relationships. Your relationships are good when they're full of peace and harmony and joy, but also relationships now, in our age, often have hostility and enmity and strife, whether it's with one family to another family, husband and wife, children, the brother or sister. And we know what relationships are like, and we know the struggle. Knowing that God is at work, it means that at times we need to go and pursue people and humbly confess that we have wronged them, knowing that he wants to reconcile us. Often, that also means that when somebody comes and confesses and asks for forgiveness, we are called to graciously forgive them because God is working in our midst. We can think about evangelism in the same way. Knowing that the Lord wants to call people to himself, that the Lord that through Christ God is reconciling the world to himself, it actually gives us the hope that when we go and we talk to our neighbors or to our friends who don't know the Lord, that we can actually have hope that we can be bold and talk with them and share Christ with them, because it's not just us that's there working. God is at work. It's one thing we can count on with the Lord is that he's always at work. The second thing, just a nuanced variety of it basically, is that God will always surprise us in the way that he accomplishes his work. A few weeks ago, I was flipping through the TV, just trying to find something, and I landed on the season premiere of The Bachelor. Now, I've never watched the show The Bachelor, so you know, withhold your acceptance or judgment of me based on that fact. But I found that I landed on it, and I watched the kind of first few minutes of it. If you know the story of The Bachelor, it's you got this one guy. Usually, he's handsome and rich, and he wants to find a wife. And so, we've come up with this great idea in our culture that we'll go and we'll take all these women, maybe 30 women, and put them in the house, and he will date them all. And the idea is that he will slowly give them these roses, right? that he is choosing. I want to keep you around. I want to keep you around. And eventually at the end, he gives the rose to the one that he wants to ask to marry him. And so this was just a season premiere. And the way that it was working is that the man, I don't know much about him. I could tell that he was a soccer player and that he spoke Spanish. That's all I know about him. And he was standing in front of the house. And a limousine would pull up and let off one of the women who were going to be coming in to stay at the house. And they had 10 to 15 feet to make an impression. 10 to 15 feet to say, this is who I am. You need to give me a rose, right? And so one girl, she gets out of the car. The first thing you see, she drops down a soccer ball. She hops out and she kicks the soccer ball to him. She's wearing, you know, sneakers with her dress, seeming to say, like, you know, I know you want to have fun. You're an athlete. Me too, right? If you want that, you should choose me. The next girl gets out, and as she's walking towards him, she begins to speak to him in Spanish, saying, you know, I can speak the same language you can. So this is a good connection here. The third lady gets out of the car, and when I saw her, my first impression, my first thought that went through my head, and probably went through the thought of everybody's head who was watching this, is this girl's probably not going to get a rose. She's probably not going to get the rose. And here's why. When she stepped out of the car, she was about 6 months pregnant. Now, I'm not saying anything about pregnant women. I have a pregnant wife. I think she's beautiful. I'm not saying anything about this girl. She could literally be the sweetest and most godliest woman in the world. And I'm not saying anything about that. But given the premise of the show, when the girl steps out of the car and she appears to be 6 months pregnant, my first thought, and I think the thought of everybody, is she probably's not going to get a rose, right? It would be very surprising if she ends up winning this thing. We have a very similar scenario going on in our text. Look back with me at verses 6 through 8 and look at how God surprises us and how he works. When they came, and this is Samuel was standing out in front of the house, and the sons are coming forward. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. You see what's going on? Samuel is standing out in front of his house. He doesn't have a rose to give, but he has his bottle of oil. He's ready to anoint the next king. Eliab walks forward, the oldest son. Samuel sees him, and he's like, this is the next king of Israel. He's tall, he's strong, he's got all the marks of a king. He pulls out the bottle, he's going to anoint him, and the Lord says, not so fast. I have not chosen this one. I've rejected him from being king. Then the next one marches forward. It's Abinadab. Nope, not this guy. Shammah comes forward. And then every other son of Samuel walks forward, and the Lord says, no, I have not chosen this one as my king. Samuel's surprised. Jesse's surprised. I'm sure all the brothers are surprised. And Samuel says, is this it? You know, do you have any other sons? And Jesse says, well, you know, there's David, but you don't want to see David. He's out there keeping the sheep. And Samuel says, go and get him right now. We will not even sit down before he comes. David comes into the story. And the Lord says, to the surprise of everybody here, arise and anoint him. This is the king that I have been preparing for myself. Nobody saw it coming. God always surprises us in how he accomplishes his work. And yet, this is how the Lord has always worked, right? Think about Abraham. When the Lord came to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you the father, not just of many, but I'm going to make you the father of many nations. The New Testament says that when he came and told Abraham that his body was as good as dead. That's how the New Testament puts it. And yet the Lord takes and makes Abraham the father of many nations, of which we are part of the children of Abraham through Christ today. Surprise, you never saw that one coming, right? And then think about Moses. Moses is a stuttering murderer stowaway, afraid of the Israelites because he has killed an Egyptian. He's afraid of Pharaoh because he's killed an Egyptian, and he's run away. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to go to the most powerful man in the world. Tell him to let my people go, and he will. And he does. And it works. Surprise, we never saw that coming. And think about Christ. Jesus, God in the flesh, coming to be part of His creation so that He could redeem them. We never saw that coming. God always surprises us. And not only did He just come, become one of us, but He came as a king, but He didn't establish His kingdom with a sword in His hand. He established His kingdom with a nail through His hand. God in the flesh, dying on the cross to redeem His people. Nobody saw that coming. And yet God is actively working to accomplish His work to redeem the world. This story of one of which we just heard earlier is foolishness to the Greeks. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. But it is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. And so if you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a believer, just trying to figure out what Christianity is about, I would encourage you to believe. Encourage you to trust in Christ. Though this story, in your mind, may sound odd, that God would come in the flesh, humble Himself, even to the point of death, that's how God always works. He will always surprise us in the way that He works. A few weeks back, we had our first ever RUF alumni celebration and benefit. It's a long name, but I was excited to throw it. We brought back Ed Dunnington. Many of you may remember him. Ed was the planting RUF pastor back in 1998 for RUF at the UW. And Ed told this story that I thought was really encouraging. When RUF started back in 1998, 15 years ago, there were two girls that he had connections with when he went on campus. And these two girls, I only know one of them, but he told the story, said, you know, they weren't necessarily the most extroverted, the most energetic or kind of outreaching focused, but they loved the Lord, they loved the gospel, and they wanted people to know about the gospel. And they were terrified, but they went door to door in their dorms, knocking on doors and inviting people to come to RUF. 15 years ago, that's how RUF started. Since then, we can look back and see how the Lord has done a tremendous work through this ministry. One thing of which you probably all know the story, but Luke Morton, your own associate pastor, would say, if it wasn't for RUF at the UW, I would not be in the PCA today. There's countless pastors, there's church plants in our area, in the Central District, a guy who came through RUF UW. There's a girl who was translating the Bible in the Himalayas. All through this ministry that started with two girls knocking on the door, terrified. God works, and He will always surprise us in the way that He works. Now, I think this really, we struggle with this idea because it runs into our own natural skepticism, right? Our own struggle to believe, or maybe our own fear that God could work through us or God will work in us. I mean, think about conversations. How often have you thought, you know, I see a visitor at church, I should probably go talk to them, I should try to connect with them, but what's it going to do? It's just one conversation. And we hold back because we become skeptical, believing that God could actually work through us. He always surprises us in the way He works. Prayer? Often we struggle with prayer because we think, how is this really going to do anything, talking to God? But this is how God works. He surprises us. He loves to answer our prayers, to work through our prayers. Or even our money. Giving to support different missions, giving to support the work of this church. We often wonder, the little that I give, can it really do anything? And God says, yes, it can. I'm at work, and I will surprise you with what I will do. The Lord invites us to join Him in His work. The Lord invites us to participate, to count on Him in our lives, to see that He is actively working, actively pursuing us and pursuing others through us. God will always work. He is always working. And He will always surprise you in the way that He works. Think about your daily life. The time you get up in the morning, what you do throughout the morning hours, what you're doing, the people you're hanging out with, whether it's family, whether it's coworkers. What do you do with your afternoons, your evenings, your free time, your money? What do you do with your time? What kind of things impact how you spend your time, who you are relating to, who you are pursuing, who you're not pursuing. What kind of factors are going on in your life? Is the Lord one of them? Do you expect God to work? Do you count on Him to do things in your life? He's at work. He will surprise them. He will surprise you. Join Him in His mission. I'll close with this. One day I was watching this PBS special. I've forgotten what it was about. But I haven't forgotten the small, older African lady at the end of the program. She was sending her son off to, I believe, Europe or America, maybe for school. And they caught it on camera, her last words to her son. Her son's leaving. And you think about, what would you say to your son if he's going off to another country? You know, be safe, be a good boy. Make lots of friends. She looks at her son, and the last thing she says to him is, "Greet the brothers and sisters in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And he leaves. Why would she say that? The lady knew that God was at work, and she counted on Him to be working all over the world to surprise her. And so the last word she had to her son is, "Look, God is working in the world. Greet our brothers and sisters, not just family brothers and sisters, but other believers who we don't know in other parts of the country, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." She knew God was at working. She counted on Him, and she expected Him to be working in miraculous ways. Do we? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are a God who is actively working in the world today, even in our own hearts and in our lives, in ways that we look around and we think, "God, are You doing anything here?" But if Your word teaches us anything, it's that You are the protagonist of the story of life, that You are constantly pursuing Your people. You are working to redeem the world. You are working to redeem us through Your King, through Your anointed one, not David, but through Your anointed one, Christ. So, Lord, I pray that You would increase our faith. And Lord, You would help us to see the areas that You are working in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.